And tonight, as we open your word, we ask your spirit to turn our thoughts to those things that we need to focus upon. And I pray, Lord, you'd fill me with your spirit. Help us, Father, to have the kind of determination that we need to do right, regardless of what may happen in our lives. And we will thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to use your imagination with me tonight. Suppose you are a successful businessman and you've done really quite well. You had a big family, but you've raised all your kids. You've gotten through the teenage years, and a big sigh of relief takes place, you know. And now they're pretty much on their own. And you have had years of service to God and people. You've used your finances to help people who are struggling. You have been a counselor to a lot of people. They have listened carefully to your advice. Then all of a sudden, one day, you find out your computer's been hacked, your identity stolen, and somebody wiped out your fortune in a day. And as you're contemplating what to do now, there's a knock on the door and there's a highway patrolman there. And he said, "I have some very bad news for you. Your grown children were traveling together. There was a terrible accident on the interstate highway. And I have to tell you that every one of your kids have passed away." And then you get sick. Painful, excruciatingly painful physical experience. You're hurting so much that you can't in any position be comfortable. And you find out your friends who were your friends when you had money, the people who listened to you when you were on top of things, now their own kids are making fun of you. You'd have a little taste, just a little taste of what Job went through. It was much worse than that for Job, because in the daytime he was in such pain and agony that he longed for night when he could go to bed and hopefully fall asleep and forget about his pain. But as he would lie in bed, he could not sleep. Perhaps because the pain of the boils all over his body. Perhaps because the pressures of a broken heart. Perhaps because of the mockery of the little children in the neighborhood. Perhaps because your own wife has developed apparently a bitter spirit against God. And as these things go through your mind, in Job's case, he could not sleep. And as he lay in bed, he longed for the morning when he could get up. Remember, in the daytime, he longed for the night when he could sleep. At night, he longed for the day to come when he could get up. And he could not sleep. And on occasion, he would doze off. And when he did, he was terrified by nightmares. All of that's recorded in the book of Job. I don't know that you and I could ever really identify with the suffering he went through, but suffice it to say, he's gone through worse situations than I have ever gone through. I would expect you'd have to say the same thing too. But I want you to look with me at Job chapter 27 tonight and see this man in that situation. After he has been involved for some time in conversation with his three dearest friends, and they were dear friends, when they came, they heard of his suffering, they came and spent 7 days just mourning with him and not saying a word, just trying to weep with them that weep, as the New Testament says. I think they loved Job. But they had the idea, Job, if bad things have happened to you, it's because of some wickedness in your life. And they even began to imagine things that Job must have done wrong. We'll read in chapter 27 a moment, but just skip back with me to chapter 22. And Eliphaz the Temanite, one of Job's friends, is speaking here. And let's notice verse 5 and following. Here's what this friend says to Job. Is not thy wickedness great, and thine iniquities infinite? For thou hast taken a pledge from thy brother for naught, and stripped the naked of their clothing. Thou hast not given water to the weary to drink, and thou hast withholden bread from the hungry. But as for the mighty man, he had the earth, and the honorable man dwelt in it. Thou hast sent widows away empty, and the arms of the fatherless have been broken. On and on and on he goes, making up accusations against Job, none of which were true. You know, it's bad enough when we hear accusations that are true. But it's much worse when people just make up things about us and then start telling them. You know, I cannot see a single area of life in which Job was not suffering. Financially, family-wise, physically, socially. The ones who were dearest to him didn't understand what was going on, except for God himself. And you know, Job didn't understand everything that was going on either. He thought that God was against him. But here's his attitude in chapter 27. And I'd like to read the first 6 verses. Moreover, Job continued his parable. He's speaking in chapter 26. He's continuing the speech, and he said, as God liveth, who hath taken away my judgment, and the Almighty who hath vexed my soul, all the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, my lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. I want to speak tonight on the determination to do right. And we just tried to lay a little bit of the background to get some kind of understanding of what Job was facing when he expressed this absolute determination to do right. He said it in a shortened form in chapter 13, verse 15, when he said, though he, God, slay me, yet will I trust him. Now, he expands upon that here in chapter 27. And I want you to notice, he speaks in verse 4 of my lips. In verse 5, he speaks of my integrity. In verse 6, he speaks of my righteousness. And then again in verse 6, he speaks of my heart. When he uses these terms, he's describing 4 aspects of life in which he was absolutely determined to do right. When he said my lips, he's talking about his conversation, the way he speaks. When he said my integrity, he's talking about his conduct, the way he acts. When he said, my righteousness, he's talking about his character, what he is on the inside. And then, when he said, my heart, we'll see that he's speaking of his conscience. And in every one of these areas, Job determined to do right. So here's a lesson for us tonight from these 6 verses of Scripture. You must practice determined self-discipline in order to keep right relationships with God and man. I'll say it one more time. You must practice determined self-discipline in order to keep right relationships with God and man. I want you to notice, first of all, Job said, my lips. In verse 4, my lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. Now, for how long did Job make that kind of commitment? Well, we go back to verse 3. All the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. As long as I'm breathing, my lips, my conversation, the things I say, my lips will not speak wickedness. He's determined as long as he lives. Now, Job did not know how long he was going to live, but as we read the story, it's very obvious Job did not expect things to get better for him in this life. Actually, several times in the book, he describes he's longing for death. It was only in death that he expected to have freedom from all the pressures and the pain and the heartache he was going through. He longed for death. He even wished he'd never been born. But he longed for death. He said, then I'll have rest. Then I'll have peace. Then I won't be going through all this. He longed for death, but even that he didn't take into his own hands. He realized that was the privilege of God and God alone to determine how long he lived on earth. But he did not expect it to get better until he died and got a new body. By the way, he gives evidence of some interesting eschatology, doctrine of last things. He believed in the resurrection of the just. How did he learn that? Well, 1 Corinthians hadn't been written yet, but he did have the kind of walk with God that gave him mighty good theology. All right. But he expected his life to end in misery. He didn't expect it to get better. You know, sometimes when we're suffering in some way, if we can just see a little light at the end of the tunnel, you know, we're encouraged. We say, well, it's only going to be for X amount of time. You know, you go to the hospital and you have surgery and they say, you know, there's going to be a week of some real pain and then you'll start feeling better. Well, day one, day two, it's kind of rough. But you think, he told me after a week I'll be feeling better, okay? And so day three, day four, pretty soon you say, I'm not too far away from the week being up and I'll be feeling better. And it's kind of encouraging to know that there's going to be an end to it. But Job didn't expect that to happen in this life. He didn't have the encouragement. I can't think of a single area that we look to for encouragement that Job had except his personal walk with God. He didn't even have a Bible. I tell you, when I feel down, get discouraged, this is no exaggeration. Every time I've gone to the Bible, I've come out encouraged. Okay, because it's such an encouraging book. But Job didn't have a Bible. Didn't get encouragement from his wife spiritually. Didn't get encouragement from his friends. He was hurting. He was broke. He was disrespected. He didn't expect anything to get better. He didn't know he was going to live a long time after this. A long time. Another 140 years after he gets better. Okay, he doesn't know any of that. He doesn't know he's going to get back double what he had. Doesn't know that. But he has this determination, as long as I'm alive, my lips will not speak wickedness. You know, it takes determined self-discipline to control your tongue. I'm afraid we are so prone to complain. You know, it's almost scary to ask some people, how are you today? We're so prone to complain. And then we get upset because nobody wants to listen to us complain, you know. The word complain is used of Job, but it's used sort of like in a legal sense when you go to court and there is a complaint that you file. Job was simply expressing the horrible things he was going through. He wasn't angry at God. He was determined to trust God. And he put a lock on his lips. You know, when we go through tough times, we're particularly tempted regarding our mouths. We're particularly tempted to complain. Or maybe some jealousy comes in because somebody else is not hurting like we are, so we tend to get a little critical of them, or whatever it might be. But Job said, absolutely no wickedness is going to come out of my lips. He was concerned about his conversation, concerned about what he said and what impact that would have upon others. Most of us, when we're hurting a little bit in one area of life, we tend to not be concerned about anybody else or what impact we have upon them. And we may tend to say things that we should never say. After all, we're hurting. We think we're justified. But Job said, as long as I have breath in my nostrils, my lips will not speak wickedness. He had a determined self-discipline to control his tongue. You know, that doesn't happen simply in the strength of the flesh, because James says the tongue can no man tame. We have to have the control of the Holy Spirit of God. When I speak of determined self-discipline, I mean surrender to the Holy Spirit so that He fills us, He controls us, He lives a life of victory through us, and He controls our lips when He has charge of them. It's possible for our lips to speak only those things that would edify and build others up. And that's exactly what we're commanded to do in the New Testament. It's possible for us to obey that when our lips are yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. But it does take some determination. And there are times when we have to use a little discipline and say, I'm not going to say the first thing that pops into my head on this occasion, you know. But he was concerned about his conversation. Then he's concerned about his conduct. In verse 5, he says, God forbid that I should justify you. Or in other words, I should prove you guys to be right, because you're telling me how wicked I am. I'm not going to do that. Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. Now, the word integrity here in the Hebrew language means moral wholeness, whole with a W, okay? Moral wholeness or completeness. We would think of it as purity. Today, we use the word integrity in a more restricted sense, only to talk about honesty. That's one aspect of biblical integrity, but there's a whole lot more involved in integrity as the word is used, particularly in the book of Job. God said of Job that Job maintained his integrity. God said that to Satan. Even though Satan had afflicted him already, God said Job maintained his integrity. Job's wife said, how long are you going to maintain your integrity? Curse God and die. Job told us how long he's going to maintain his integrity. He said, till I die. This moral wholeness, we call his conduct, it really covers more than just his speech, but the other aspects of his life and actions. And the truth is, sometimes when we go through difficulty and we start feeling sorry for ourselves and entertaining self-pity, we think we're justified in doing something wrong. You know, we've swallowed the "you deserve a break today" philosophy. when the truth is you deserve hell today and for all eternity. And so do I. We don't deserve a break. Okay. We want to pamper ourselves. Okay. Especially when we're hurting. And say, because I'm hurting so bad, I have an excuse to be unkind to someone else. I have an excuse to do something that is an expression of my fleshly cravings. I have an excuse to pamper myself. Job said, as long as I'm alive, that integrity, that character, that conduct of doing right, I'm not going to remove that ever. As long as I'm alive, till I die, I'm not going to remove this integrity from me. You see, adverse circumstances do not justify moral laxity. It takes a determined self-discipline to maintain purity. Young people need a determined self-discipline to maintain purity. One thing that's heartbreaking is that so many young people today are giving away their purity before they ever know what a precious thing it is. And yet, no doubt, if they were to move themselves ahead in time to when they're ready for marriage, they want a pure spouse. They want someone who's kept himself or herself pure for marriage. And young people, you need to be the kind of person you want to marry. But it does take a determined self-discipline to maintain that purity. Daniel purposed in his heart that he did not defile himself. That's a decision that must be made ahead of time rather than when the moment of temptation arises. There has to be a predetermined discipline, or else purity will go by the wayside. We live in a society that so attacks purity as if it's naive and something to be ashamed of, when in fact it's the most precious thing that you can ever give to your spouse. And you can only give it to one person. The thing that's wonderful about purity, if you keep your purity till marriage, you can give it away and still keep it. But that's the only context in which you can do that. But it takes some discipline. Young people who keep themselves pure are going against the grain of society today. Those who enter into marriage pure have had to overcome a lot of obstacles along the way because there's so much around us that's absolutely diametrically opposed to purity. In fashions, in entertainment, music, movies, even in the political realm, in the educational field, often, impurity is advocated. We're supposed to be broad-minded concerning things like homosexuality. God wants us to be narrow-minded when it comes to purity. And Job had that kind of determination, and he did not let adverse circumstances become his excuse for sowing to the flesh. You know, moral integrity gives direction to life. Just for a moment, look with me at Proverbs 11, please. We'll be back here to Job, but Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11, verse 3. It says, the integrity, that's the same word, moral wholeness, of the upright or the righteous or the godly shall guide them. But the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. I believe this is saying that those who choose to stay pure have guidance in life to make the important decisions of life. You know, when Daniel purposed in his heart to not defile himself, that was going to affect even his diet. Okay, but it was going to affect more than his diet. It's going to affect his friendships. He's basically going to have three friends now that he's made this decision. There are a lot of Jewish boys that he grew up with, no doubt, that came with him into Babylon, but Daniel's going to have to wind up with just three friends, basically, who made the same decision, but that moral uprightness was a guide to them to help them through the decisions of life. And you know, those who don't have that determination for purity are floundering, don't know right from wrong. They're out in the world not able to make the decisions of life because they don't have a moral compass to guide them. But Job was determined that his conduct would not dishonor God as long as he lived. And then in verse 6, back in Job 27, he says, "My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go." You see these terms of determination that he uses? He says in verse 2, "All the while my breath is in me." That's a determined kind of statement. When he said in verse 5, "Till I die," that's a determined kind of statement. And in verse 6, "I will hold it fast and not let it go. My righteousness." This is his character. This is what he is on the inside. This word righteousness literally means ethically right as a reflection of the character of God. That's what Job determined to not let go. He said, "I am determined on the inside to be like God." He's already talked about the outside with his lips and his integrity, his conduct. Now he's going to that which results in those things being right, my righteousness. Do you know that when you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you received imputed righteousness or holiness? That means the righteousness of Christ, which he earned in his lifetime on earth by fully obeying God's law. That righteousness that he earned was credited to your account. My, what a wonderful deal that was. When I accepted Christ, I traded my sin for his righteousness. I got the better end of the deal for sure. He became charged with my sin. I became credited with his righteousness. What a deal for me. Not a very good deal for him. But a wonderful deal for me. Imputed righteousness. But God also wants us to demonstrate practical righteousness as we live on a day-to-day basis. And that involves a whole lot of moral decisions we make and spiritual decisions. You see, righteousness is not just the absence of sin, but it's the presence of positive godliness. And God said to every one of us, "Be ye holy." Now, he didn't say, "Be as good as the next guy." He said, "Be ye holy." Holiness is not a comparative term. Sometimes, you know, you heard people say, "Well, you've got a holier-than-thou attitude," as if holiness is comparative. Holiness is not comparative. There's holiness and there's unholiness. You can't ever become holier. That'd be like saying becoming perfecter. Okay. You're either holy or you're not holy. You're either righteous or you're unrighteous. And certainly we still have this old flesh which is tuned in to unrighteousness. But we can live under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. We can be ethically right. We can reflect the character of God. We can live in a fashion so that our outward actions reflect an inward craving for what is right. You see, righteous has the root of the word right. Righteousness is rightness. But it's rightness not to be politically correct. It's rightness reflecting the character of God. It obviously begins with faith. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, Genesis tells us. But that righteousness then is sustained by obedience. We started out the Christian life with a slate wiped clean and a perfect standard before God, with not only our sins gone, but Christ's righteousness credited to our account. We started out that way. When we sin, we have a great big bar of soap in 1 John 1:9. Okay. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't have to stay defiled and dirty and corrupt. When we sin, we can confess it and get it right with God and sustain by obedience that righteousness. But it does take some determined self-discipline to stay ethically right, reflecting the character of God. I like the term that he uses in verse 6 about his righteousness. He says, "My righteousness I hold fast," meaning I'll make firm, I'll strengthen it. It's going to grow, it's going to dominate. You know, every act that we commit, everything that we do outwardly results from a thought we've entertained inwardly before that, whether it's good or bad. I know when you were a little kid, you did something wrong, your mom or dad said, "What's the matter with you? Why didn't you think?" Well, the truth is, you did think. You thought you could get away with it or something, you know. You thought wrong, but you thought something, okay? You thought, you know, no pain, no gain, or whatever. I don't know what you thought. But somehow you decided it was going to be worth it to do this foul deed, okay? Every time we do wrong, we think something first. Every time we do right, we think something first. The Bible zeroes in on the thought life. It says in James, "Then when lust hath conceived," that's the thought life, "it bringeth forth sin." That's the outward act. Okay, so it starts with the thought and then the act comes. So little wonder God speaks of the importance of the renewing of our minds. It's the inside of us that God wants to get right. And if the inside is right, then what comes out on the outside will be right. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And here, Job is concerned with his internal righteousness. He said, "I'm going to hold fast unto that. I'm not going to let it go." But the thing is, your values have to be right in order for you to treasure righteousness. In other words, you have to agree with God about what's right and what's wrong in order for that to even be important to you to be righteous. So he speaks of my lips, which was his conversation, my integrity, his conduct, my righteousness, his character. And then in verse 6, he speaks of my heart, which is reference to his conscience. Notice he says at the end of verse 6, "My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live." Again, that phrase of determination, as long as I live, I'm not going to have a heart that reproaches me. What is he saying? What's he saying? He's saying, I'm going to keep my conscience clean. I don't want to live a life of conflict. always under conviction, with a conscience plaguing me. You know, your conscience goes with you everywhere you go, knows everything you do, hears everything you say, and even knows what you think. You know, your mom and dad may not do all that, you know, but your conscience does. Your husband or wife won't be every place you go and hear everything you say and see everything you do, but your conscience will. Your pastor won't know all of that, but your conscience does. And Job said, as long as I live, I'm not going to live with a heart that's plaguing me, with a conscience that's convicting me. You know, it's a pretty miserable thing to live with a violated conscience. The Shakespeare play, and I'm not a fan of Shakespeare, and I don't appreciate some of the language that's used in his plays and so forth. But the story of Macbeth is a story of a king who committed murder and thought he got away with it, but he could not get a clear conscience. And he basically went crazy with guilt. And, you know, here he's the king. He could tell people what to do and he could run things, but he couldn't control this guilt. He couldn't handle that, you know. And you know, when Jesus Christ lives in your heart, the Holy Spirit enlightens your conscience to the point that you will feel guilty about things unsaved people don't even feel guilty about. I mean, an unsaved person doesn't end the day say, oh no, I didn't read my Bible today. Unsaved person not going to worry about that. An unsaved person won't 30 minutes later say, why didn't I give that guy a tract when I had an opportunity to do so? An unsaved person doesn't worry about things like that. Why didn't I stand up for Christ when I had the chance? Unsaved people don't worry about those things. But those of us who know Christ as Savior, we have the Holy Spirit living within us, telling us this is right and that's wrong. And when we do wrong, the Holy Spirit says, no, wait a minute, you aren't your own. You're bought with a price. This isn't your body. This isn't your mind. They all belong to God. And pretty tough thing to live with a violated conscience, you know. The Apostle Paul had the same attitude about his conscience that Job did. He said in Acts chapter 24, verse 16, I exercise myself always to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. We don't have to live with a guilty conscience. A clear conscience is a precious thing. To be able to pillow your head at night knowing you're right with God and right with people, that's a precious thing. Instead of lying awake with thoughts of guilt, conviction, and an awareness that you failed God or you've defrauded people or whatever it might be. And yes, as I said earlier, we do sin, but we have a quick way to clear the conscience. All sin is against God, so all sin has to be confessed to God. But a lot of the things that we do that are wrong are also against people. And when we sin against people, we need to make it right with people. It's one thing to say, well, I've confessed it to God, so that's the end of it. It's not the end of it if somebody's been hurt by it. It's not the end of it. There are times when we must, you know, it's usually easier to say to God, I was wrong, I sinned, than to look a human being in the eye and say, I was wrong, I sinned, will you forgive me? We've said it to God so many times, we unfortunately take that way too lightly. It's a little different story when you look a human being in the eye and say, I said something about you I should not have said, will you forgive me? Or whatever it might be. We did with our children what I know others have done in rearing children, when little children go to a store and they sometimes walk out of the store with something that wasn't paid for, you know, some candy or whatever. And then you take them back to the store and you ask to see the manager, and he hopefully is as big a guy as, you know, he can be. And you have this little child looking up this great big guy and has to say, "I stole from your store." That is not fun. Okay. Hopefully it's such a bad experience they'll never do it again, you know. But they've got to clear their conscience. They've got to clear their conscience. It's a whole lot more important to have a clear conscience than to have the candy or the money or whatever it is that you've defrauded other people of. It might have been their reputation through gossip. Do you have a clear conscience? Job was determined that his heart was not going to reproach him as long as he lived. He had that determination. By the way, sometimes in order to clear our conscience, we need to make restitution. It's easy to think about restitution when you think about, oh, the child stole 50 cents worth of candy, so he's got to pay 50 cents and make restitution. Restitution's tougher when you stole somebody's reputation with gossip. You can't grab those words and bring them back and shove them back in your mouth once they've gotten out there. And if you have intentionally lowered someone's opinion of someone else, you better be very careful, because you most likely have sinned against God. When the Bible says, "Let your speech be always with grace," then that means we always ought to talk about people better than they deserve to be talked about, right? That's what grace is. Grace is better treatment than we deserve. We should always talk about people better than they deserve to be talked about. I don't know how you might need to apply some of these things, but here are four very important areas of life that Job speaks of where he is absolutely determined, and it's going to require some real discipline, particularly in light of the pressures that he was facing and the pain and the heartache and the disappointment and all of that. But his attitude was, none of these situations justify sin. So how do you stack up in conversation, conduct, character, and conscience? You need a determined self-discipline in order to keep right relationships with God and others. Let's bow for prayer. Just before I lead in prayer, I'm assuming that you folks have all trusted Christ as Savior. And if that's true, maybe there's at least one of these areas in which God has placed a hand of conviction upon you, saying, here's something that you need to get right tonight. Do you have a till I die determination to do right in your conversation, your conduct, your character, and your conscience? I wonder if there might be some here tonight to say, Pastor Surrett, God has convicted me. There is at least one specific area in which I need to apply these words from Job in my life. There's some things I need to get right with God. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand if God's dealt with you that way? God bless you. Yes. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. I see those. God bless you. Thank you. Amen. Yes. God bless you. Amen. Maybe there's some of you here and say, I haven't really messed up so bad necessarily, but I can see, I know my own weaknesses. And I really need to make some predetermined decisions to keep myself pure, to keep my tongue so it's not harmful, to keep my conscience clear, to keep my actions right, to keep my character godly. I wonder if there might be some of you who say, I need to make some positive decisions in this area of determination. Pray for me. God bless you. All right, I see those. Yes, amen. God bless you. Heavenly Father, thank you for the testimony of Job. He was just a flesh and blood human being with a sin nature, just like we are. Yet, Lord, he was absolutely determined, no matter how bad things got in his life, to not let that be his excuse for doing wrong. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to learn from his example and from the challenge of your word tonight. I pray for all of these who have requested prayer. Thank you, Lord, for their tender hearts and willingness to apply your word to their lives. I pray that right now, lasting decisions would be made and determinations would be made for all of life from this point on. And I pray that you'd receive the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please, with me? We're turning number 400.